Open your Bibles again to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. Now, I was raised in an assembly that as soon as something was said wrong from the pulpit, you correct it. And I just want to correct our dear brother Howard as he leaves. You can't redeem yourself. At least that's what I read in my Bible. And yet this morning he exhorted you to stand up and sing louder and redeem yourself. So. Uh-oh, we're in a bad mood this morning. Did I tell you the one about the man who was arrested for corn liquor? Yeah, I did. So you laughed at that one, but when it comes to Howard, you won't laugh. Well, we come this morning in our study in the book of Proverbs to the subject that many of us, that's why the seats are empty, don't really like, and we're not really, we probably have a lot of misconceptions about it. It's the subject of gluttony. Lord willing, this evening we'll be looking at the subject of alcohol and drug abuse from the book of Proverbs, believe it or not, and then we will go back on Wednesday evening to not one of the external fleshly problems, but another one of the internal, and that is anger and temper. You'll notice that everybody's saving themselves for Wednesday because everyone has a problem with anger, but not many of us have a problem with gluttony. I'll just hurry up and get into my message. I know everyone's in a hurry to get home and eat, so we'll just hurry right along. In Proverbs chapter 16, we read, and this is just a repeat, verse 32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." The whole issue in the book of Proverbs is the issue of control. We would call it self-control, but remember the biblical definition we gave it a while back is this. It is the exercising of our mind, our will, in accordance with the will of God and the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we would ask ourselves with every one of these subjects, what is wrong with it? And the issue always has to be, it's an issue of who is controlling me and my life. Am I under the control of the Holy Spirit or am I under control of something else? God is honored when we use His Word and allow His Spirit. We make the choice from the Word, but the Spirit enables and gives the power, and then God, therefore, is glorified. And the devil has many tools in his little armament. We're going to spend probably a long time, probably the rest of this year in the messages that we have together and part of next year in Proverbs, because we have so many we haven't even touched on. A matter of fact, when it comes to the tongue, it will take up a long time there, because so far I found 13 sins that or areas where the tongue is concerned, and so we're going to take a long look there, but we still have anger and temper and envy. Well, no, we did envy. And pride, and we have to deal with pride and some of these others, and so there's a lot of these tools in the devil's little bag of tricks that he can use. It's amazing how we will look at one and say, and put look the nose down on it, but yet on the other hand, we'll have a problem with something else. So was the case of the prodigal's brother. The prodigal's brother couldn't stand it when his fleshly, carnal, self-pleasing brother was repentant and came back. He had a very unforgiving, critical spirit. And it showed the whole time he was with his father, he didn't really appreciate his father at all. What is gluttony? If I was to pass a piece of paper around, which I won't do, and ask you to put down gluttony is and finish the rest, we would probably have a whole lot of different definitions. Gluttony isn't enjoying what you eat. All of us, when we eat, enjoy what we eat. Well, we shouldn't say that. I have experiences when I was growing up where I didn't enjoy what I ate, but I was raised in a family in the old school where if I didn't eat it at dinner, I'd get it for breakfast. If I didn't eat it for breakfast, I got it for lunch. So I soon learned to eat it, well, at least while it was warm or supposed to be warm, or cold if it was supposed to be cold, because one way or another, I was going to eat that rascal. My mom wasn't going to let me get by that very, very easily. But we all enjoy what we eat. Last night I was sitting there and my wife said to me, "What do you feel like having for dinner?" And I said, "A big, greasy steak." And she said, "We don't have one." And I thought, "Oh, we'll have to eat healthy again." We all enjoy what we eat. Eating itself isn't ungodly. We have to eat to live. And a matter of fact, it's a picture of eating spiritually, isn't it? God has ordained it to be a wonderful picture of the spiritual realm. When my dad accepted the Lord here a few months ago, I was telling you that the first thing that happened was he became an evangelist. We sat in the living room. We came out from the patio where he accepted the Lord. We sat down in the living room, and right away he said, looked at my mom and said, "Now what about you with this Jesus issue?" And she said to him, "Well, I accepted the Lord when I was a teenager. I don't need to read my Bible anymore." Well, see, that's the picture of eating. We don't realize that God has allowed us to eat in the physical realm to be a picture of what? Feeding on the bread from heaven every day. And the wonderful picture of the manna from heaven, as we'll see in a little bit. The dictionary calls gluttony this: to fill beyond capacity or to eat excessively. It's an excessive eating or drinking. And that's why I chose to put the alcoholism with the gluttony, because both of them have a same issue at hand. It's the issue of control. The word would define gluttony in a different way. It would say this: it's an act of rebellion to the disciplines of God, which culminate in a loss of self-control. It is the stomach in control of the mind, not the mind in control of the stomach. There are a lot of thin little rascals who can eat and can eat without showing it. I remember when I was a teenager and how I used to look. I'll never forget this past June. I was in contact with a family that I knew when I was in ninth grade. After all these years, somebody got my email address and mailed it to me, and I found that they were living in Naples, Florida. And so while I was down in Miami, I contacted them and established a time to go visit with them and to share with them and to tell them all the things the Lord has done in my life and how I now, I'm out now preaching. And we went over there and I met the girl who I used to know. She was in one of my classes, and we went to meet her family because I used to know her family and at all the different school outings, and her parents were very active. And I hugged her mother, and she said, "You know, you're not the same little thin fella I knew when you were in high school." And I went to say something, and the Lord grabbed my tongue because I almost said, "Neither is your daughter." But I didn't want to make that statement. So I very kindly said, "Well, you know, that's because I'm a lot older than then." And I thank the Lord for that graciousness that He gave me. There's a lot of people who think that gluttony is just simply that you're overweight. That's not true either. That's not true at all. Gluttony, and I'll repeat it again, is this. Now listen to it very carefully, because it has to do with eating and drinking. It is an act of rebellion to the disciplines of God, which culminate in a loss of self-control. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, the Apostle Paul told them in Corinth that whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever it is you're doing, do all to the glory of God. Now, I used to claim that as a life verse because I used to misinterpret it. In other words, what the Lord puts to your hand, do it with all your might. And so I would say, well, let's eat and drink to the glory of God now. Almost as an excuse to overeat and overindulge. Really, what the Bible is saying is this: when you're eating, do it for the reasons and for the purposes that God has ordained. That is to His glory. Do it to the standard. Do it for the purposes. And the purpose to eat is to live. When we start to live to eat, then it's gluttony. But when we eat to live, it's not gluttony. And so, as I said already, it comes down to the control. It is the same of controlling a little child in your family. That little child runs around all the time. It's not what they want to eat, but it's what's good for them and best to eat. And so sometimes a little child or even a husband, a wife or a mother will look and say, "That's enough." You ever get that look? I have a friend in Michigan. Every time I go up there and we're around, his wife not only will not let him eat real meat with fat in it, but every now and then she'll look at him when we're either out at a restaurant or someplace, and she'll go. And he knows you're not going to have dessert because you don't really need it. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. The Holy Spirit wants the Word to be used in conjunction with himself to control the will so that we are in control of our lives. Now, really, basically, what it boils down to this is that whether it's eating or drinking, the Spirit wants to control every aspect of our life. That's what it means to be Spirit-controlled. The key is that gluttony wrestles a part of that will away from the Holy Spirit and overindulges in the appetites. And brethren, we live in a world of gluttony. We live in a world that is out of control with its appetites. Now, I'm not one to stand up and tell you to watch TV, but I'll tell you this. If you ever can get that old American channel where you get those old black and whites, you know, those old black and white movies where they had to act, they had no special effects, and they actually had to do something. And the plots were always pretty good, and they always had like a theme to them. And well, anyway, if you'll watch them, you'll find something astounding. And that is, as you look at them, it seems to me that everybody was a pencil. And I'll look at them and some of those old black and white war movies, and I'll think, didn't they eat back then? The problem is they did, but they had a little bit more restriction than we do today. Do you realize that we have the potential right now, everyone in this room probably that's an adult, everyone who's probably 18 or over right now, with what resources we have in our purse or our pocket, to go to McDonald's and get a value meal and have it supersized? And because of that, we will get it supersized because that's the value. And because we paid for it, we're going to eat that whole thing of French fries, aren't we? And little do we realize that as we overindulge and when we sit there and we say, I'm stuffed, that what we're saying is something was out of control of the Spirit. Now that's what the problem with gluttony is. It started with Eve in Genesis chapter 3 when the devil came to her and said, look at this. And God said, you can't eat it. You're going to let God control what you eat? It's good for the eyes. It's pleasant. It's desirous. It's just, you just need it. And so what we find is today there is a rash of Ryan's breaking out and J&K's and K&S cafeterias. And you notice they always put the desserts first and they always put the pie in quarter slices. Because, man, when you see that, you figure that's a bargain. And you work your way through, and when you're done, you ever go and look at the cafeteria and watch other people. Don't watch what you're eating or I'm eating, but watch other people and notice this, how much they have to throw away. That's a sign. That's a sign. Now, so much for the depressing parts. Let's look at what principles Proverbs tells us about eating and drinking in some of this that we've been talking around. Look at chapter 13, if you would, please, and verse 25. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. You know what he's saying? He's saying when you're under the control of the Spirit, you'll know when to turn it off. The wicked stomach, the uncontrolled stomach, the stomach that goes after its own and not what the Holy Spirit wants, never has enough. It rules them. And that's why I read at the very beginning in chapter 16 that it's a great victory to be in control of your spirit rather than even winning a great town or defeating another nation. Who is in control? And the point in verse 25 is that the righteous will eat to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of that wicked, it will never be satisfied. It will keep going and going and going because the sensual dominates and rules that life. I think the best way to illustrate that is that when the Bible warns us that when we are not following the leading of the Holy Spirit, we walk as cretins, we walk as animals even, and our existence becomes as a mere animal. Now, if you ever notice animals, they never stop eating. Well, in the wild, they have to. You know, fish eat all the time. They have to swim and they have to keep their energy up as they grow. And birds eat all the time. But why? They have to fly everywhere they go. And they don't get in cars and trains and planes and conserve their energy. Everywhere they go, they have to use their energy. And so they eat. And when you watch the animals, you'll find this, that when we domesticate them, they still want to eat all the time. Don't they? My dog can eat a bowl. We can put its food at 5 o'clock. We feed our dog. Our dog during the day has a thing where it just has all this dry food. If it wants to eat dry food, but it just kind of picks through that and just kind of piddles through that. But 5 o'clock comes around and she'll sit right in front of my wife. This is no lie. She'll 5 to 5. It's like, sometimes she'll try to sneak at 4:45 and I'll hear my wife say, it's only 4:45. And she'll plop down with this little disgusted look, and my wife will look at the dog, 5 o'clock, she'll go down, she'll put a whole can of dog food, a whole can of soft dog food in the bowl, and in 5 seconds that thing's gone. Licked clean. We never clean our dog's bowl, she just cleans it for herself. And you know what? 5 minutes later, she's begging for a dog biscuit, or what you're eating at dinner time. And they will eat until they die. They have no control. So is the belly of the wicked. There's a correlation between the stomach and godliness. That's what that verse is saying. Verse 25 is saying this, that God's man will respond one way and an evil man will respond another way. Knowing when to quit is a godly characteristic. Ooh, that hurts, doesn't it? Knowing when to quit is a godly characteristic. You can't satisfy the appetites of the flesh and eat and then be satisfied in the Lord. That's what he's saying. You have to know when to push away. You have to know when enough is enough. You have to know when you're eating to stay alive and when you're living to eat. Look at chapter 23, if you would. It gets awful quiet. I don't know. Chapter 23, verse 1, if you would, please. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before you. Put a knife to your throat if you be a man given to appetite. Boy, there's one our wives would take literally, wouldn't they? Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle towards heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou the dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee. But his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Now there's a lot here in these verses, so we need to take a look at it. What he's simply saying is this, if you want to control your appetite, stay away from people who are rich and who have a lot of resources to eat. In other words, if you know you have a problem and you know this is an area of problem in your life, you take the control at the front and say, well, I'm not going over there then, because every time we go, let me put it to you in another practical way. If you can't control it, don't go where you don't have to control it. In other words, go to a restaurant that you know is expensive with the little tiny portions, but a lot of decorations, rather than that place like Ryan's where you can get all you can eat for $4.95. All you can eat doesn't mean gluttony is tolerable. That's not what it means. And what he is saying here is if you can't control it, then don't go there. Take the initiative. If you know that it's a problem, then nip it right there in the bud. And he gives three reasons in the verses we read. First is this, you'll make yourself a fool and you'll eat too much. We can actually make ourselves a fool. We can go to a place and you know what, where the resources are available and if it's our problem, whether it's eating or drinking, it's the same thing. If you have a problem with drinking, then I don't go to places where it's open bar because I know one thing, if I can't control them, I'm going to make a fool of myself. The same way with the eating portion. The second thing he says is don't go to the rich man because you'll obligate yourself. You'll do something to, in some way, obligate yourself because, listen, he's not rich for no reason at all. He's smart, or she is smart. And she's going to know this, you can't control it, so I'll use it as a key. So you know what we do now? When we want business, we take people where? Out to eat. We take them to a good restaurant. We feel them out. They don't have any control. We can use that. Couldn't we? Well, also he warns us, don't do that. And the third thing he says is this. If you go to a place where you can't control it, you're going to end up going after the wrong riches. And that's why he uses don't look with the riches with the eye. Now look at chapter 23 again, if you would please, and verse 21. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Now, drunkenness and overeating are put together. And he simply says this, and you can write it next to the verse, how would you like to be poor? That's true with any habit that's not under the control of the Spirit. Isn't that true? I think sometimes, and I even share this with other people, how much money the Lord has spared me from wasting in my life. When I was saved, I was drinking a six-pack, 2 6-packs a day. I mean, think about what that is. Think about how much that is. Think about the other foolish things. Why, when I was fishing the other day with a friend, he kept lighting up all these cigarettes. And he's a policeman. He said, you know, I'm going to have to start running again. Maybe I'll start running with you. He said, I've got to go back and recertify in October, and I've got to get in shape. I said, well, the first thing you got to do is get rid of that cigarette. I said, well, let me ask you a question. How much is a pack of cigarettes anyway? You've got to smoke 2 or 3 packs a day. He said, yeah. He said, well, I can get a pack of cigarettes on sale down on the corner for $1.75, $1.80 times 3 a day. I mean, you got to work just for the habit. Well, that's what this verse says. Do you want to be poor, be a drunkard, or be a glutton? They're both evidences of loss of self-control. Both will lead to a listless, drowsy life, and then that, therefore, will lead to poverty. That's exactly what he's saying. Verse 19, he says, here's the answer. Hear thou, my son, be wise and guide your heart into the way. Be not among winebibbers and amongst riotous eaters of the flesh. There's the remedy. Choose your friends. Choose friends, and here's something for young people. Choose friends whose sole desire is to allow the Holy Spirit to control their life. Choose friends who are not only just Christians. Oh, that's what we always say. You know, I don't want you hanging around them. They're not believers. Man, sometimes believers are worse to hang around with than unsaved because they don't care to allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct their life. Whatsoever you do, whether eat or drink, let it all be under the control of the Spirit of God. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:31 is saying. Choose your friends to be those who make a willing, conscious decision to allow the Holy Spirit to lead their life. Otherwise, you're going to find yourself in a drowsy, listless life of poverty with no goals and a lot of heartaches. That's what that verse is saying. And he warns them that if you don't choose those friends, it's your fault. It's your fault. Chapter 25, I'm losing you. Chapter 25, verse 16. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Eat only what you need for yourself to live. Now, honey is a picture of the sweet things of life. You know what those are. Maybe some delicacies, but you know, we don't always get this here. So we eat it until we consume it, and then when we consume too much, it says we vomit it back up. Now, next to that verse, you can write this. Anorexia, bulimia, that's where it all starts with. Having your life under the control of the Holy Spirit. And realizing this, that God warns that you only need to eat what you find for yourself that's necessary. Go easy on those rarities. Don't eat too much from the riches. You know, there's something that is really amazing in this whole point, and the whole point is this, that there's some kind of correlation between gluttony and riches, isn't there? I think that's why you read where there was the prayer made, I believe it was in Proverbs 30, wasn't it? Give me just enough sufficient for this day. Don't give me too much that I don't depend on you, and don't give me too little that I go begging. Just give me what is sufficient for this day, what I need. There's a real biblical balance here, and that's what we've been talking about from the book of Proverbs. Look at chapter 30 for the last principle from Proverbs, and there are more, but these are the general ones, and we don't need to look at every one of them. Chapter 30. For three things the earth is disquieted, for four which it cannot bear: a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with meat. for an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaiden that is heir to her mistress. Look at the one in the middle. It says this, a fool when he is filled with meat. And what he's simply saying next to that verse is not only does gluttony make the individual sick, but it makes everyone around him sick too. Has an impact. You don't like to be around foolish people. They make you feel bad. Have you ever been in a restaurant, a nice restaurant, eating, and somebody next to you is drunk? They make a scene, and it's just so terrible. Wine is the mocker. We'll see it tonight. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is a fool. Makes us do things we'll regret later. Makes us say things that we really wouldn't want to say. You know, the prime illustration for balance on this whole thing is Israel in Exodus chapter 16, isn't it? Turn to Exodus chapter 16 just for a moment. God gave them a prime illustration of the balance of eating and how to eat and what to eat and when to eat and where to eat in chapter 16 of the book of Exodus. Verse 1, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which was between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto him, would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth to the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now stop and think about what they're saying. They're saying we've got a lifestyle we're used to. We're used to eating until our bellies are extended and we can't get away from the table. And you know, we're used to eating the rich things and the leeks and the garlic and all the other things. And now you've brought us out here into this desert wilderness, and we've got to live day by day and moment by moment. And we have enough just to live, but we can't feel that fullness anymore. Would that we were back there again. You know, wouldn't it be something if that happened in America? We hit the bottom again and we lost our fullness. I'll tell you who the first to complain would be. The professing Christians in the church. We did it with Y2K when Y2K was coming, and that's what we heard about. We started complaining. We were the worst. We were putting out all the warnings, and why? What we were saying to people is we're used to a lifestyle. And we're used to how we're living, and we don't like it any other way. And so what God says, now here's how you're going to eat. You're going to go out every day and collect as much as everyone needs for themselves. Isn't that interesting? In other words, he said, just go out, collect your armful, that's all you need. God limited their intake. He limited when they could do it. He said, you're going to go out and you're going to take it for the day. After this, it's going to spoil. You're not going to carry refrigerators around, dry ice, igloos, all the other things. Every day you're going to learn to trust in me. Eating is going to be a discipline that is going to teach you to depend on the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Eating can be a spiritual lesson. And it should be. The appetites all need to come under the control of the Holy Spirit. If every fleshly appetite, and that's what we talked about, self-control is making a decision in accordance with the Word of God over my own fleshly appetites and emotions by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so day by day they went out and they picked as much as they could, and that was the end of it. And then you say to yourself, well, why did they do it? What was God's reason? Why would God put them through this? God was being unfair. Not really. What God said to them is this, that you might learn, that you might know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. Now, before we close, because time is fleeting, we need to talk about some areas of self-control that we're responsible for. Number one is this. We're responsible for how much we eat. That's what Proverbs already told us. Take what you need. That's it. If you need a second helping, take it. I mean, the whole thing goes back again to personal responsibility before the Lord. Now, I'm saying that because when I go to the Longstreets today, I want to make sure I get a second helping. And if you need that blueberry pie and ice cream, which I always do after I eat, then take that blueberry pie and ice cream. But don't take more than you need. Number two, you're responsible to set the priorities in your life. We've already said that because we've said this. Whatsoever you do, whether eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. In other words, do it for the reasons that God has given you to eat. Eat to live, not live to eat. If you have a problem with it, it's quite simple. Here's a way to set your priority. Give up one meal a day and replace it with the Word of God. Because we learned that that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. And so if we want to set our priorities, then what we need to do is this. We need to give up that one of those three meals a day, maybe, and replace it with the Word of God. We're responsible for our priorities, that how much we eat and where we eat and when we eat. Maybe give up that midnight snack. My grandmother's a prime example of this. She was a professing Christian. And I'll never forget that when my grandfather died, they had been married quite a long time, that she just gave up on life. And I literally believe she wanted to die. And she would never miss 11 o'clock at night eating a huge bowl of ice cream every night with something on it. Matter of fact, used to get in trouble because she was struck with lightning when she was a little kid up in an attic. She lost her sense of smell and taste. She could eat anything. You could put her on roadkill and she'd eat it. It wouldn't bother her. It's just the way she was. And one night I'm sitting there when I was spending the summer with her, and she was eating a bowl of vanilla ice cream with maple syrup on it. Little did she know it was vinegar. She grabbed the wrong container and poured the vinegar on her ice cream. She's sitting there eating ice cream with vinegar on it. But she just, when my grandfather died, she just gave up on living and she just replaced it with eating. And in a year, she went to be with the Lord. That's a shame. That's a shame. We're responsible for that. Next point is this. We have to control our consistency. Don't overstuff and don't starve yourself. I'm big for this. I don't like to eat a breakfast. And then when lunch comes around, I like to eat a Whopper. Control the consistency. Eat little meals. Eat meals during the day as much as you need it. Watch what you eat. And realize this, that there are people watching you. They didn't see you missing breakfast. And when you sit down and you eat two number three value meals, which is a quarter pounder with cheese and fries. I told you last week that my wife and I are creatures of habit. I know what a number three is. But when you eat two of them, just remember this. The woman that's taking your money might be unsaved. She doesn't know you missed breakfast. That's always something that might help you. The fourth thing is this. Control the amounts you eat. Especially, here's one for you, because of your desperation. Now, I know what it's like. When we get in a fit of desperation and we feel a little depressed and things aren't going our way, we either do one of two things, don't we? We either eat or we shop. True? I say we men still do the same thing, don't they? I mean, we feel like that's something to take our mind off our problems. What takes our mind off our problems is looking on spiritual realities, brethren. It's getting on our knees before the Lord and saying, Lord, let me see you in control of this situation right now. Let me see you and be satisfied with you. See, that's what it all boils down to. And that's why as we close, I want to take one little quick look. And this really bothers me because I really had this plan to do in two messages, but for the sake of time, we won't do it. If the issue is control and I'm being dominated by something other than the Holy Spirit, then how do we get control? What is it the Bible teaches us? What is it that the Bible gives us that we can allow to be the tool that maybe we are having a problem with gluttony? Maybe it's drinking, maybe it's whatever it is. In other words, our control is by an appetite, not by the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible has a remedy for that. It's called fasting. And I believe that's what the biblical purpose of fasting is. Number one, I believe fasting is a normal response of a spiritual heart driven by the Holy Spirit as it's overwhelmed by the size of a problem. And so what you'll find is that there are times in the Bible when people are so overwhelmed by the spiritual enormity, by the size of that spiritual problem, that they will just forsake eating because of the being involved in that problem. And I believe that's the first and foremost. But I believe there's an underlying reason for fasting, and it's this. The word fasting means to abstain from eating or drinking. It's an English word that means to hold fast. Now, what I believe happens is this. The normal Christian walk is that I walk through life with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit so as that as I read what the Spirit says for this area of my life, wear brown suits on the 23rd of July, I wear my suit on the 23rd of July. And when it says, no, wear a blue suit on the 30th of July, I wear my blue suit. I am walking, I'm allowing the Word of God, even when I say, you know, I really don't like that brown suit. What do? I say, well, that's what the Lord wants. Lord, through your Spirit, I choose to wear it. Give me the power to do it. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. I put the brown suit on. I have made a decision in accordance with the Word of God over my own appetite or emotion. That's what God desires. A life that's under the control of the Spirit to the glory of God. But I go ahead and say, forget the brown suit. I'll wear what I want. Who cares anyway? And I wear that blue suit on the 23rd instead of the 30th. I therefore turn an area of my life. I take an area of my life from out under the control of the Holy Spirit, and I put it under the control of an appetite or an emotion. And that appetite and emotion now has the reins, and he's in control. And believe me, we're going to end up in foolishness, despair, heartache, and everything we've read in Proverbs when the Holy Spirit's not in control. And what fasting does is say this, man, my life's out of control to an appetite. I'm not going to allow any appetite in that category to control me. I'm going to break it until the Spirit of God comes back in under control. And so what happens in fasting is simply this, that I say that this is not tolerable anymore. I make a decision to allow God to step in and to live by, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, to snap off that habit that's got the reins. And it can be many things. Some of us might be struggling with certain areas of our lives that just are fleshly under the control of the appetite. And it just might do us good to just say before the Lord, okay, I'm going to fast until this goes out of here, until the Spirit of God's in control again. Look, if you would, please, as we close to Isaiah chapter 58. Here's the prime example, and it's always best to let Scripture explain itself, isn't it? Isaiah chapter 58, one of the best chapters on fasting because it talks about Israel's abuse of fasting. Fasting is not a tool that you can use like a grandchild to a grandfather to get the bike you want. You know, Lord, I'll fast if you get me that new car I want. That's what a lot of Christians feel. Fasting is a tool to be used by a believer to put their life back under the control of the Holy Spirit by breaking off all influence of any appetite that the Holy Spirit doesn't want at that moment. It's reality. It's getting God back in control in the driver's seat of my life when I've let it get out of control. So in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 58, we find the hypocrisy of the Israelites. They had the letter of the law with no life. They used fasting to bribe the Lord. And he says, cry out, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, they delight to know my ways. As a nation, they did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their father. They ask of the ordinance of me, of the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Wherefore have you fasted, say they, and they see us not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and they take us no, thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all of your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with a fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Man, they've been down there fasting their little hearts out because even though, now watch this, here's the hypocrisy. The hypocrisy is that down on the earth, if you read in its context, they couldn't care less about God controlling their life. But then when they wanted something from God that they wanted, then they just ran around and fasted. It was hypocritical. God says, I don't want that kind of fasting. I don't want the letter of the law with no reality. I want to lead your life. I want to guide you as my people. I want you to do my will from the heart. I don't want you to try and then turn around and use this little mojo or this little way to influence me, to twist my arm. That doesn't work. Verse 5, is there ignorance? Is it such a fast that I have chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul as it was to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes for him? Wilt thou call this a fast and acceptable to the day of the Lord? In other words, they didn't understand the purpose of a fast. They didn't understand the fact that the fast was to bring them to a place of reality and to allow God to control every area of their life to the point where they didn't even take the sensual because God, they didn't live by the sensual, they didn't live by the physical, they lived by every word that proceeds forth from God. And so the Lord Jesus could do it for 40 days and 40 nights. He was totally allowed the Spirit of God to control his life. And their ignorance was that they didn't understand that fasting called for self-denial and the Spirit's control. They fasted without self-denial. They fasted to get self fulfilled. They did it to get what they wanted for themselves. It was not to allow God to control and to quench that self again. So look what happens. Look at verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? Here's the purpose of real fasting. Are you ready? Got your pens? Because we only have 2 minutes and I really want to give you these points so you can go back and study them on your own. Number one, to free us from bondage, to loose the bands of wickedness. That's what fasting's for. Man, that overeating's got you. Man, that alcohol's got you. Man, that TV, whatever it is, has got you. Man, the pornography's got you. Whatever that is, it's that sensual thing that's got a hold of you. God wants to free you from the bondage. Number two, to lighten your load, to get rid of the heavy burdens. Look at it. To undo the heavy burdens. Listen, don't open the door for devil to get a stronghold in any area of your life, whether it's alcoholism, gluttony, temper, anger, pride, whatever it is, immorality, adultery, whatever it is, you swing that door open. We could all stand up and give testimony to it, and you give a foothold. It is not freeing, it is bondage, isn't it? And yet the devil will say, well, if you're really free, do it. No. You're really free not to go under bondage. We're going to see that tonight. We're going to talk about biblical freedom. Look at the other one, to set the oppressed free. That means to pull down spiritual strongholds. Verse 7, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast off out of thy house? Next to that, you can write this, to have a ministry. God wants to free us and to loose us and to set us free from strongholds so that our lives become profitable in the lives of others. That's why you sit there and you say, well, why all this stuff about Proverbs? Why about control? Why about doing what the Word of God says? Why about the control of the Holy Spirit? And the reason is because you'll never be used in the lives of others unless your life is under control of the Spirit. I don't care how hard it is. You'll be just like Naaman. All he wanted to do is put new clothes on a dying body. And that's what we're doing in a private life spiritually, and that's what we're doing collectively in some assemblies. We just keep trying to do everything. Put a new cloak on a dead, dying body. No, you need to repent and fast and in sincerity so that the stronghold can be broken so that the flesh doesn't have control. And what happens if we do? What are the promises of God if we fast in sincerity? In other words, we say, Lord, I don't want anything to control me but your Holy Spirit. That's what fasting says. Lord, I don't want anything to satisfy me but your Holy Spirit. I don't want anything to have me in bondage but the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful bondage of liberty. I don't want anything. So I'm going to fast to overcome, to see you overcome this in my life, this area of my life. What does God promise? You ready? Oh, I'm 1 minute over time. Hurry up. Verse 8. I'm saying hurry up to you, and I'm the one that's supposed to be doing this. Okay, verse 8. Watch this now. God promises hope. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. this light at the end of the tunnel. You ever feel like there's no light at the end of the tunnel for a problem in your spiritual life? Have you ever been there? I have. Oh, I was involved. I tell you, it just didn't seem like I was ever going to get out. I have a friend who's got a problem right now with immorality. Got a problem with pornography. He's a professing Christian. And sometimes when I talk to him, he says, there's no hope. You know what? There is hope. And that's what he's saying. God promises that. There's light in the end of the tunnel. There's hope. And then he says this, thine health shall spring forth speedily. That means spiritual and emotional health will come back. Your health is going to come back. That's not just physical. That's spiritual and emotional health. Because there's nothing worse than to be a slave and under bondage to some corrupt thing like an appetite or an emotion or something that's wrong. And so he says, I'll tell you this, there'll be spiritual and emotional health again. Isn't that Philippians 4 where he talks about, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind? And then he says this, thy righteousness shall go before thee. Who is our righteousness? The Lord Jesus. I believe what he's saying there is this, the Lord is your shepherd again. He goes before you. He's going to start to lead you and guide you again. Not only will he lead and guide you, but watch this now. At the end it says this, the glory of the Lord shall be your re-reward. Remember I told you about that? I thought, re-reward? What is that? And I looked up that Hebrew word and it means your guard, your back. Literally. And what he's saying is not only is he your shepherd going forward, but you remember those things behind you that troubled you? He'll keep you from them too.